morning we talked about how one of the cardinal doctrines of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But modern men of science, will tell you that the dead don't rise, that dead men stay dead. Of course, if that's true regarding Jesus, as Paul would point out in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise, we are of all men the most to be pitied, because Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Tonight, we're going to consider another cardinal doctrine of Christianity. And if you would like, you can turn to Genesis 3. Seems like we spend a lot of time in Genesis 3, but you can't get away from it, I'm afraid. We're going to look at another cardinal doctrine of Christianity tonight, which has to do with another item that men of science, modern men, say cannot happen. As adults, we know in order for a child to come into this world, it takes two parties. It takes a man and a woman to engage in physical union. And through and from that process, a woman may conceive, carry a child in her womb for 9 months, then eventually, Lord willing, give birth to that bundle of joy. And since the beginning, that process has transpired literally billions of times. We understand that. If you want a baby to be born, you need a man, you need a woman, you need that biological process. Now hang on to that for a second and consider Genesis 3 for a moment. As we've said so many times, Genesis 3 marks the entrance of sin into the world. After God gave the man, the woman, to be a helper to him, Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25. We read of how the devil beguiled the woman. Adam sinned, knowing full well. And so in Genesis 3 and verse 6, they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate of it. And, of course, God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But God had a plan. He had a scheme so that man might escape his wrath. And the beginning notion of that plan, where we get a small sort of shadowy hint of what might eventually take care of what the devil did, is in Genesis 3:14. Where again, after the sin was committed, the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What's interesting about that statement is a lot of things. But one of the things that's interesting is that he refers to the seed of woman, which seems to fly in the face of how we generally think of the biological process that we talked about earlier. Generally, when we talk about the production of offspring, it involves the seed of a man, the egg of a woman. That's how that process works. But there's, again, a subtle hint here in Genesis 3 and verse 14. That what God has in mind involves a woman. But as we'll see, doesn't ultimately involve the biological process of a man. So when you look at Genesis 3 and verse 14, you find one of the earliest statements or looking forward to of what we commonly refer to as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, as religiously minded, spiritually minded, biblically literate people, we don't flinch at the idea of the virgin birth, do we? Doesn't bother us in the slightest. But imagine for a moment that you're a parent, your 18-year-old daughter shows up on your doorstep and says, I'm with child. And you say, okay, tell me what's going on. And she says, I've never been involved with a man. You would say, it can't happen. sorry, Charlie. You need to, I'm smart enough to know that you've been involved in things that you shouldn't. Fess up. Let's move on. Forgiveness can be found. Why would we respond that way? Because we understand biologically, naturally, in order for a child to be conceived, it involves man and woman. Do you understand how scandalous and how absolutely bizarre it is to modern ears when you talk about a woman giving birth to a child without the aid of a man? But if the virgin birth isn't so, then everything falls like a house of cards. So let's pursue this matter. The seed of woman is coming. Let's jump ahead centuries to the days of King Ahaz, to the period of time when Isaiah the prophet was on the scene, shortly after his call in Isaiah chapter 6. If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7. There's difficulty and turmoil in Judah because the Syrians, led by a king named Rezin, and their Israelite brethren, led by a king named Pekah, are troubling Judah, threatening war. And so Isaiah has been called. He now is basically national prophet, God's mouthpiece to the king. His call's in chapter 6. It's a beautiful chapter. Most of us remember that one where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he received that call. Lord, here, the Lord said, you know, who shall go for us? He said, here am I, right? Send me. Well, we move into chapter 7 of Isaiah chapter 7, and again, there's turmoil in Judah. There's concern. There's fear. And so the prophet is sent to Ahaz, and the prophetic utterance is this: the Syrians, the Israelites, will not be successful in somehow destroying Judah. And Israel itself is on the verge of no longer being an entity, but she's going to be swept away by her enemies. And the Lord basically says through Isaiah to Ahaz, would you like a sign? Ahaz, no. I don't want to tempt the Lord. But a sign's given nonetheless. And notice verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 7. This is the words of the prophet. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know means God with us. Isaiah is an interesting book. Brother Williams, I don't know if you've had the privilege of teaching that in one of the many schools you've gone to, maybe one of the major prophets. But it's an interesting book because it's a book of peaks and valleys. In other words, God's people are not faithful as they ought to be. And so much of Isaiah is God calling his people back to himself. And so you find doom and gloom. They're not living right. Punishment is coming. But then out of nowhere, from that valley, there's this peak of messianic prophecy and promise of a better time, a glorious time, a time when Messiah would come, when these kinds of things would be settled, and God's people would indeed be faithful. And so what you find as you look at Isaiah chapter 7, there's turmoil. There's concern regarding political neighbors, even their own brethren to the north, Israel. But as he talks about these difficult times, we move from Isaiah chapter 7 into chapter 8, and it's interesting because some think that the prophecy of verse 14 is fulfilled in Meher Halahazbaz. That's a good name for a son. Meher Halahazbaz, which was Isaiah's son. That he's the one that's mentioned in verse 14. There's quite a bit of scholarly debate about does he play any role in this prophecy. Some even say it's a dual prophecy, which involves him and later Jesus. And that's a debate in and of itself. But here's what I want us to know for certain. As Isaiah moves these peaks and valleys, we come to chapter 9. We come to Isaiah chapter 9. Talking about that same one who would be born of a virgin. No matter what you might think about Meher HaLahashbaz, he cannot be the ultimate fulfillment in any way of what Isaiah 7 verse 14 says. Because as you look at Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, here's what Isaiah writes. For unto us, he says, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Then verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That can only refer to one. Isaiah 7 verse 14, this child that's to be born is spoken of again in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9. He's mighty God. Now, turn to Jeremiah 31. Now, this may be a stretch, and I'll explain why. I haven't read anything that necessarily points to this verse of Scripture as a prophecy looking forward to the coming of Jesus via the virgin birth. But the background is very similar. In fact, just as it's the case in Isaiah 7 where Israel's fall is pronounced, we find Ephraim or northern Israel being pled with in this same chapter, who is gadding about, unfaithful, going backward, not forward. Notice verse 22 of Jeremiah 31. The text says, again talking to Ephraim, northern Israel before fall, how long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. A new thing in the earth. A woman shall go around a man. And it's interesting, in the same chapter, in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, you have the prophecy of the new covenant. In other words, all of this is staring down the stream of time to the coming of that messianic age, which would involve the birth of a child born of a virgin whom would be called Emmanuel. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Same time frame. Look at Micah chapter 5. If I were to ask you tonight, biblically minded folks, where was Jesus born? What would you say? Where his mother was. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Obvious. We appreciate that. He was born where his mother was. Thank you. Yeah. How many 6-foot men were born in Chicago in 1934? None, only babies. Verse 2, Micah chapter 5. What have we seen? All right. The seed of woman shall undo what the devil did, will bruise his head, and will be hurt in the process. Right? What have we seen? A sign would be given. A virgin would conceive and bear a son. His name would be called Emmanuel. What have we seen? Messianic era. A woman would encompass a man, a new thing in the earth. This one who would be born, this child, this son, God's government of peace upon him, would be indeed God. What does Micah 5 and verse 2 say? Messianic prophecy. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, even from everlasting. Even from everlasting. Someone's coming out of Bethlehem who's going to rule, just like Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, on the throne, who has always been, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. That little town of Bethlehem, we sing that song, don't we? Which was just a spot on a map. It certainly wasn't like Jerusalem or some other Israelite city. From you shall come forth one whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. All right? So what have we seen? A virgin would conceive. Seed of woman. Woman encompassing a man. This child, this son that's born, God's government would be upon him. From Bethlehem, one would come forth whose goings forth have been from everlasting. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, when you look at Matthew chapter 1, you have to remember something we've already said. And betrothal in the first century among the Jews was quite different than it is today. In essence, once it was confirmed you were going to get married, basically it was a done deal, although the consummation wouldn't take place till the actual marriage ceremony. So we find Joseph coming to an understanding that his betrothed one marries with child. Now you can think about that for a second. What do you think if your fiance says, I'm pregnant? And you've never known her intimately. There's a major problem here. We forget sometimes when we think about the Bible story that, generally speaking, although certainly there was great belief in God and what he could do, the idea of virgin birth was just as strange and scandalous to them as it is to us. You realize that, right? When Joseph found out, I'm sure he wasn't thinking, well, this must be God's doing. Look at Matthew chapter 1, beginning verse 18. As we're told, the events. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. You might say, well, I thought they're just betrothed. Legally they're bound to one another at this juncture. Although, again, there's been no consummation. So now he's thinking to himself, being the kind of man, compassionate man that he was, he's thinking, okay, how can I put her away but yet do so in a way that's as helpful to her as possible, to do the less amount of harm and cause her the less amount of grief. He's a good man. It says in verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, now notice we're back to where? We're back to Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now remember that, okay? Remember that, translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now let's stay there for a second. Joseph needed angelic convincing. It took a vision for Joseph to understand Mary's very, very, very unique circumstance. Turn to Luke chapter 1. See, we had Easter this morning. We have Christmas tonight. Just kidding. Look at Luke chapter 1. Beginning in verse 26. Verse 26 says, Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled, literally afraid, at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now this sounds like Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. "He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Mary's as puzzled as anybody. Now notice the explanation. How is a woman going to encompass a man? How is a virgin going to give birth to a child? It's going to be a very special child, who's not just going to be a human being, but is also going to be God. God entering into the human experience. And so notice, he says in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month of her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now notice that expression in verse 37. "For with God nothing will be impossible." And if you continue reading down through the story, if you move into Luke chapter 2, you know that Mary and Joseph, because of the need to go to Bethlehem for the census. I was trying to think of the proper term that they needed to do with that census, but it never came to my mind, so I just had to somehow get around it. They go to Bethlehem. And what happens in Bethlehem? Mary gives birth to her firstborn son, wraps him in swaddling clothes, and lays him in a manger. What did Micah 5:2 say about Bethlehem? "Ruler shall come forth whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting." And so Jesus is born into the world. He's born of a woman. Is he human? Yes. He's born conceived of the Holy Spirit. Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. Is he God? Remember John 1. This is where we'll kind of wrap this up. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made." Who's the Word of John 1? We read about him again in verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son." How is it that Jesus is the only begotten Son? There's a sense in which all of us have been begotten by God, but not in the sense that Jesus was begotten by God. He is God's only Son, only unique begotten Son, because he is the only one who's ever lived, who entered the world through a woman, but yet the conception was by the Holy Spirit of God himself. And that's the incarnation. And without the incarnation, if it's not true, then Jesus wasn't who he said he is. If the virgin birth is false, if Joseph was actually Jesus' father, or some Roman soldier, as people have said through the ages that Mary was by, you know, was had a child by some Roman soldier. Then Christianity falls on its face. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not going to think about that very hard, because we all know it's impossible for a child to be born without a man, without a woman. What did we say this morning? If God is, and he's supernatural, that means he's above nature. If he's above nature, he can accomplish whatever he wishes in and through it. And what did Luke 1:37 say? With God, nothing will be impossible. You see, walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the mute, stilling the storm, those things are possible if God is, if it's God's man, because he's above nature. It's possible for a virgin to conceive and bear a son if God is. Philosophically, that works perfectly. But if there is no God, and all there is natural law, then it is impossible. Because it just doesn't happen. But if it does happen, and it did happen, that means Jesus is who he claimed to be. Don't underestimate the importance of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because without it, he's not who he claimed to be, but with it, he's both God and man. You've listened well tonight. I appreciate it. Roy announced the invitation song. If you'd like to respond in obedience to the gospel, everything's ready for that. Maybe you're in need of prayer or some other assistance. We reserve this time to allow you an opportunity to come forward that we might help you. And won't you do so as we stand.
Bring